take your Bible. If you have your Bible this evening, and find, if you would, after a very long time, the 11th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 11, I believe, with a guest and being on vacation. I'm not sure that I have spoken over quite a few weeks on a Wednesday night. I'm so excited to get back to our series as we're making our way through this fifth book of the Pentateuch, this book of Deuteronomy, this book that Moses has written, a series that we have entitled Things to Remember. This was the heartbeat of Moses as he's preparing the nation of Israel for them to leave the wilderness and make their way into the promised land. This is 40 years after they initially came out of Egypt. And of course, they got to Kadesh Barnea on their trip. And they just made a defiant stand of unbelief and lack of trust in the Lord. And the Lord said, I want you to go into the land. And they said, no, the land has danger and the land has giants and the land is not safe. And not even you, God, can care for us as we go into the land. And so we are going to stay exactly where we are. God, understanding what they are doing and understanding the reasoning behind their decisions, met them in their unbelief. There was a consequence to their unbelief. They would die in the wilderness. And the younger generation that they were afraid of, one of the things that they said was, if we go into the land, you won't be able to protect our children. And these giants over there, they're not only going to kill us, they're going to kill our children. And so for the sake of our children, we're not going to do that. And God said, okay, I'll tell you what, you can stay there in your unbelief, but here's how this is going to work out. You're going to die in the wilderness, and I'm going to allow your children to go in and to receive the promised land and the blessing. And so Moses now, in the book of Deuteronomy, he's writing to the generation, not the first generation that came out of Egypt, but the children that came out of Egypt. And now they have their children, but they are of age and the promise is coming. The time is fulfilling to where they will be able to go into the land. And so Moses as the old man, Moses as the prophet, Moses who himself, because of sin, who was not allowed to go into the promised land. You remember the sin that Moses did when God said, speak to the rock and water would come out. Moses was agitated and aggravated and he hit the rock. We know from Bible symbolism that the rock was a picture of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, that was Moses transgressing what God had wanted him to do. And Moses would not be allowed to enter at that time into the promised land. He was able to see it, but he was not allowed to enter it. Now, Moses did put his feet on the promised land many centuries later on the Mount of Transfiguration when he appeared there with the Lord Jesus. But he's instructing in the book of Deuteronomy the nation on survival and how they'll be able to live and be blessed in the promised land. And his heart is burdened, man. You can tell by the words. He's passionate in what he is doing. He wants them to comprehend. He wants them to understand the danger. He wants them to understand the delight. He wants them to remember the things of God. He wants them to pay attention and to have concentration and to be aware of what is going on. And so it's been beautiful for us to be able to look at the book of Deuteronomy and see real life examples of opportunities that you and I have in our lives sometimes. If you are a Bible student, you understand that the next two books after Deuteronomy are, say them out loud, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Joshua, and Judges. Okay. Joshua is a book of victory. Judges is a horrible book of defeat. When you read the book of Joshua, you watch the nation of Israel as they cross over Jordan, and they begin to trust the Lord, and they begin to go by faith, and God does exactly what he promised he would do and brings tremendous victory to them. When you get to the book of Judges, you find that they begin to turn away their heart and their mind from following the Lord. There's even verses in the book of Judges that said every man did what was right in his own eyes. Whenever a man does that which is right in his own eyes, most of the time that's going to be a position of evil. It was for the nation of Israel. And so God sent judgment upon them. And that's what the book of Judges is all about. So we know the history or the future from this point on. So as believers, we're able to see the test and the trial that the nation came to. We're able to see what God promised them and how God positioned them and what God expected of them. We know the blessing that God promised to them. Now we're able to see right before our eyes how the nation responds to whether they obey God or they disobey God. And many times in our lives, we're able then to use that as an application to the moments of walking by faith with the Lord, trusting the Lord, and following him as he leads us. Matter of fact, my title for chapter number 11 is kind of quirky, but it gets a point across. So if you're taking notes, and I wouldn't write this in your Bible, by no means, I would write it on a piece of paper. My title for tonight's message is, You Would Think a No-Brainer. You would think a no-brainer. Brainer. Now we understand the word no-brainer. When you say something is a no-brainer, it's just a given. It's an of course. It's an expectation. It's an assured thing. A no-brainer means there's no argument. A no-brainer means there's no other option. This is a sure thing. This should be the only response. And to be anything different, you would be out of your mind. And so I have as a title tonight, You Would Think a No-Brainer. And the reason I have that title is because if you look at verse number 1 of chapter number 11, you find that the very first word of verse number 1 is what? Therefore. Come down, if you would, to verse number 8. The very first word is therefore. Come, if you would, to verse number 18. The very first word is therefore. Now, if you're a Bible student, anytime you hear the word therefore or wherefore, you understand that's a pivotal word. That word therefore takes the thought that has come before that word. It has arrested the understanding of that thought. That word therefore is a pivot now and gives a response or an action to what has been understood. So because of this, therefore, this is what you ought to do. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 1, the action is, therefore, thou shalt love. Come down to verse number 8, therefore shall ye keep. Go, if you would, to verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up. And so every time you see that word, therefore, it's a pivot word, and an action comes after that. And so there's three of them in this chapter, and Moses is building an emphasis here to bring them to a certain realization. And it's an important realization to him because he's watched failure in the first generation. And that realization unfolds in verse number 26. As you come to verse number 26, what's the very first word of verse 26? Behold. All right. So here's a realization. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a what? And a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. So really and truthfully, Moses is, is building this argument and building this reasoning here. And he really wants them to get to the position where you would think this is a no-brainer. And Moses says the no-brainer part of this is you have a choice. You have a choice to either know and be blessed, or you have a choice to know and be cursed. Now, we come between blessing and cursing, it would be a no-brainer for us to choose blessing. Blessing. I don't know about you. I would assume that they wouldn't want to be cursed. They would want to be blessed. As we know the future from the book of Deuteronomy, and as we know what the nation did, you find that as they make their way through Joshua, they knew wonderful blessing. When they get to the book of Judges, they know, they find themselves, and going forward there, they find themselves under the curse of disobedience. Now, I want to make a parenthesis here, and I want to explain something before I give the lesson. As I teach the lesson from the book of Deuteronomy, and I bring out of this book application for our lives today, I need you as a believer to understand that we do not live under law, we live under grace. Amen? Which means this. God is not in heaven right now determining whether, based upon Lillard's actions, if Lillard's going to be blessed or cursed. God's children today, we don't live under the cursed hand of God. We're not under that covenant of stone. We're not under that law as the nation of Israel positioned themselves. We're under a covenant of love and a covenant of grace, a covenant of forgiveness and of mercy and all of these things. And so it's not where you and I have got to worry about the curse of God being put upon us. The curse was already put upon Jesus. He became a curse for us so that you and I could know freedom. Amen? We understand that. But truth is truth. And even though dispensations may change, truths don't change. Also, man's heart is a man's heart. So look, if you would, please, at verse number 13. At the bottom of that, it says, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your, say that word please, heart, underline it. Come down to verse number 16. Take heed to yourselves that your, say it, heart be not deceived. Come, if you would, to verse number 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your, say that word, heart. And so, really and truthfully, as it was back in Moses' day, it's the same as it is in our day, that God is still concerned with the heart of man. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. Okay. So the no-brainer that Moses is bringing them to is, of course, you want to live under the blessed hand of God, not experience the curse that God could bring upon you. And Moses says, and really and truthfully, the positioning of that has to deal with your heart. Now, you and I, we may not lean between those two. But we will still be able to lean between the blessed hand of God. But we do sometimes face the chastening hand of God. We do sometimes face God's hand of power being removed from our life. We understand sometimes God's guiding hand. And we understand God's corrective hand. And so still our heart is important today. And so as I make application here, it's not where if you disobey God, God's going to curse you. Well, my goal is that we have a heart not to disobey God, but we have a heart to obey God, and that we'll search our heart and know our heart. So you would think that the desire to be blessed would be a no-brainer. Having said that, Moses opens up the chapter with a responsibility that you find within God's people. That word, therefore, makes you understand the last five verses of chapter number 10, where he says, actually, verse number 17 of chapter 10, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Now verses 21 and 22 are extremely important. Here is thy praise, and he is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, 70 people. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. All right? So Moses now has reminded them that our God is the God of gods. There's no God more powerful than our God. There's no God that is better or has for us more good. Our God is one that has shown his goodness in our lives. 70 people came into Egypt. Millions of them come out. You've seen by your own eyes the power and the love and the grace of God. Having said all of that, chapter 11, verse number 1, you have a responsibility, Israel. And the responsibility that they have is, therefore, thou shalt, say that word, class, love. Love the Lord thy God with all, and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. I would submit to you this: God deserves to be loved. One of the great attacks that Satan does in the mind of humanity is Satan creates in the mind of humanity reasons for people to believe that God is not good, therefore God is not does not deserve to be loved. My friends, when we begin to look at all that God is to us and all that God has done for us, and we look at truly who God is in his nature and in his action and in his abilities, we understand that we have a responsibility to love God. He has loved us. He is love. He has done these things. And so Moses wanted the nation to understand it's not an option to not love God. It's not an option to not love God. Why? Because God is worthy and deserving of our love. Now let me ask you this question. Does all humanity love God? No. And they have reasons that they don't love God. Some could be they don't know him. Some could be that they think that he has been antagonistic toward them or unfair toward them. But my friends, every single person in this room will stand before God one day. And God will reveal himself in a spectacular way. And God will reveal himself in the way that he has moved in your life personally. And once God has done that, there will not be any ability or reason for anyone to say that he did not deserve our love. Amen? And so the nation of Israel had a responsibility to love God. They not only had and watch how far he takes this. He says in verse number 2, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm, his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh and the king of Egypt and unto all this land. What he did unto the army of Egypt. And he goes on to describe how he destroyed the army. What he did in the wilderness. Verse number 5. Verse number 6. What he did to that rebellion there as it unfolded with Korah, and the ground opened up and swallowed them. Look at verse number 7. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. So here's what God is saying through Moses. God is saying to the nation. He said, I'm not talking to your children because they didn't even exist. But when I brought you out of Egypt, you were children. When you came into the wilderness, you watched me. You watched me open up the ground and swallow those 250 people in their rebellion. You watched me bring manna out of heaven and feed. You watched me drown Pharaoh in that Red Sea. You watched me as I spread that sea and you walked upon dry ground. You saw every awesome thing that I did to you. And I expect you to reckon what I have done in your life. And I expect you to reckon what I've done in your life by loving me. And by the way, God does good things in the believer's life, but he also does good things in the unbeliever's life. And God expects for what we've seen to affect our heart. That's why you ought to spend time with God. That's why you ought to be careful and analyze your life. That's why you ought to have a thankful spirit. You and I have a responsibility based on God's goodness in our life. We have a responsibility to love the Lord. When's the last time you thank God for his goodness? When's the last time you reckon all that you have because of God's goodness? Pastor, I just believe that I create my own goodness. Well, I got news for you. You might believe that, but God created you. Right. Verse number 8. Not only do you have a responsibility to love, you have a responsibility to keep. Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. He wanted them to obey him. If you come over to verse number 19, they had a responsibility to teach their children these things. And I'll come back to that in a little bit. But the chapter opens up and Moses is pushing them for a realization that this should be a no-brainer, that they should desire to be blessed of God. And he opens it up with their responsibility to reckon how good God is and what the goodness of God in their life. And as they reckon that, it ought to bring them to love the Lord. It ought to bring them to obey the Lord. It ought to bring them to want to serve the Lord. Now, in verse number 10, verse number 8, you have your second therefore. And that therefore opens up the door to a reminder here. Therefore, you shall keep, obey all those things which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, verse number 10 is important, and I'll finish my time with verses 10 to 25. I won't get any further. You see in verse number 10, those first three words, for the land. Now, this is a reminder that Moses gives to the nation, and this is a reminder that God's people need to understand. The reminder is, he gives them in verses 10 to 15, a reminder about the land that they're going to. In verse number 10, look, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of what class? Egypt. From whence you came out. Now, let me ask you a question. They're in what kind of land right now? They're in the wilderness. You need to understand where they are. They were in Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And they're going into the promised land. Okay? And Moses says to them, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not the land of Egypt from whence you came out. Where, now listen, watch, where thou sowedst thy seed and watered it with thy foot in a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of, say those three words, hills and valleys. And drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your mind, that I will give you, now watch this, the rain of your land in his due season. The first and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Wow. I could preach a whole 3 hours right here from these verses. I'm going to start right now. Set your watch. If you've been listening to this series and you've listened to me preach for any amount of time, the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt is symbolic to you and I being what? Lost, unsaved, unbelievers. In the bondage, they were in bondage under Pharaoh and the Egyptians, in the bondage of our sin. When the nation of Israel comes out of Egypt and they cross over that Red Sea and they come through those waters, that really is a picture of them being delivered out of that bondage. It's really a picture of you and I being saved or redeemed. Now, in the mind of God, in the heart of God, they were to come out of the land of Egypt and they were to go immediately into the promised land. There was a short journey there, but they were immediately to go into the land of Canaan. They were never supposed to be in the wilderness for 40 years. What you need to know about the promised land is that the land of Canaan is to you and I what it was to the nation of Israel, land of milk and honey and of plenty. To you and I, it's the Christian life or the spirit-filled life. It's not heaven. Most people think, well, the land of Canaan is heaven. No. The land of Canaan is really and truthfully the spirit-filled life that God's people ought to know and to live. Do you understand that? Say amen. Okay, so here's Moses speaking to the nation. He's letting them know that the land that you're going to is not the same as the land that you left. It's not going to function the same way. You're not going to be able to live in the land of Canaan according to the principles that you lived in the land of Egypt. In the land of Egypt, it was a land of self-effort. It was a land where you planted, you watered, you worked it, and a crop came. And it was because of your ability. But the land that you're going to is not like that. This land was a land that was flat and workable. The land you're going to is a land of hills and a land of valleys. And Moses needs them to understand you're not going to be able to live there like you lived here. Application for you and I. No Christian is going to be able to live after Christ in the spirit-filled life the way they lived before Christ as an unsaved person. It doesn't work that way. Before I got saved, I lived according to my flesh and according to my sinful nature and according to myself and my ability. And if I try to bring the principles of Egypt into Christianity and I try to live the same way in the spirit-filled life with self as I did over here, it's going to be an impossibility. Matter of fact, it's going to make you miserable. Used to be a little song, "Things Are Different Now Since I Met the Savior." And it is impossible for somebody who says that they've been indwelt with the Lord Jesus and live and indwelt by the Spirit of God, it's impossible for me to live now the way I did prior to Christ. If somebody professes that they're a Christian and you can live the same way over here without misery or without chastening or without any problem, then my friend, you're not saved. Because you can't profess Christ and live in the promised land, but live like you're in bondage over there. And for a Christian who tries to do that, we know the misery, we know the uncomfortness, we know the conviction of the Spirit of God. Now, this is what Moses is getting them to see. He's getting them to see when you cross over Jordan and you come into this Spirit, the promised land, now the success of this land is not up to you. It's of the Lord. Your responsibility now is not your self-effort. Your responsibility now is to trust the Lord. Your responsibility is to walk by faith. Now, knowing this and making this application in our lives, let me go back and hit these passages, and hopefully they'll bring a blessing to you. So go back, if you would, to verse number 10. And so it can read something like this. For you and I that are Christians, as we walk in that spirit-filled life, we're not going to be able to live our lives the same way and according to the same principles that we lived in Egypt, where it was full of self-effort. Verse number 11 says, this land now is the land of hills and of valleys. And so what you need to understand, and what God was getting the nation of Israel to understand, is the promised land had hills and it had valleys. The spirit-filled life has hills and it has valleys. Hills are good and valleys are good. Sometimes we think, well, I'm in the hill, everything's going great. When I'm in the valley, everything is going bad. But hills and valleys have purposes. Hills and valleys have meaning. If you are a Christian, the spirit-filled life, you're going to know hills and you're going to know valleys. Right? And to think otherwise is to think foolishly. And so the psalmist said, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, Pastor, I'm in the valley. Good, because God's in the valley too. Well, Pastor, it seems like I have mountaintops and I have valley experiences in my life. That's the Christian life. Pastor, it seems like, man, there's days everything is great, and there seems like days that everything's just bottoms falling. That's right. That's the spirit-filled life. God said, when you get into that land, it's a land of hills and it's a land of valleys. Praise the Lord. There's also other promises that go with this. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. It's a land of hills and valleys, and it drinketh water of the rain of heaven. What does that mean? That means that God can minister in the hill and God can minister in the valley. So let me talk to all my valley people tonight. Pastor, I'm in the valley tonight. I feel like I'm in the lowest part of life right now. I feel like that I'm between two ridges. I feel like I can see the mountain, but I'm a long way from it. I'm a little bit isolated. I'm a little bit discouraged. I'm a little bit whatever. Well, I got news for you. God doesn't just minister to people on the mountain. God can minister to people in the valley. Stay the course. Stay the course. Look at verse number 13. He says, or 12, this is a land which the Lord thy God, say those two words, careth for. So Moses is explaining to them, now guys, listen, when you were in Egypt, you cared for the land. Pharaoh made sure that you cared for land. You had to till the land, you had to water the land, you had to reap the land, you had to do all that. But when you come into the promised land, don't worry about watering the land. I'm going to do that. Don't worry about your effort and caring. I'm going to care for the land. Don't take the responsibility of God and put it on you. You let me be God and you just be a person who trusts me and believe me and follows me. And so he says, in the land the Lord thy God careth for. Now watch this, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord provide for you. I'll nurture you. I'm watching you. I'll make sure that I will be found to be faithful. Now you have a responsibility. And the responsibility we've touched on in verse 13. And it came to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart. All of your heart. You would think that it would be a no-brainer to position themselves where they would know the blessing of God. But God knew that if their heart wasn't right with him, then he knew that even a no-brainer would be transgressed and they would go a different direction. So the application for us tonight, Pastor, help me. The application for us tonight is, we're not under law, we're under grace. We don't have to worry about being cursed. But we do need to understand that in the spirit-filled life, as a believer, we cannot operate in the land
the way we did in Egypt, in a self-effort way. And we've got to be assured in our heart and in our mind that God is able to care for us. So I'm going to ask you to think a minute. Do you believe that God is able to care for you? Do you honestly believe that God is able to care for you? Because you're going to have hills and you're going to have valleys. That's just a spirit-filled life. Both of those have purpose in your life. Both of those God wants to use. If you panic on the mountaintop, then you'll be filled with pride. If you panic in the valley, then you're going to be filled with unbelief. Pride and unbelief will bring you back into Egypt. And you'll try to operate in that spirit-filled life under pride and unbelief. And you will find that you won't know blessing. But I've got to be assured in my heart, and my heart has to be right with God. God, you brought me into this land. You can care for me in my life. You can provide for me. I'm going to have a heart to trust you. I'm going to have a heart submitted to you. And I know that you're going to be able to meet my need. I know that you're going to be able to bless me. I know you're going to be able to provide for me. And I'm not going to be in a position of unbelief. You and I look at the nation of Israel, and we would say it's a no-brainer to position theirself to be blessed. I would look at you and you would look at me and I would say it should be a no-brainer to have a heart to trust the Lord on the mountain and in the valley. Amen. So where are you tonight? Shall we pray?